We're getting to the passage this morning that's probably the most well-known in the entire letter itself, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The context of this passage goes back to chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul turns to the church, looking directly at us, and says, "Whatever happens, whatever circumstances you're facing, whatever life throws at you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need reminders. We get so used to saying the same thing, doing the same thing. We need reminders of who you are, what you have done for us, who we are. So we pray by your mercy and grace that this passage that we've heard so many times would speak, and we would encounter you right now as never before, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Philippians is a joyful letter. That is Warren Wiersbe's opening line about this letter. If you master the truths in Philippians, he says, you should be filled with joy as you live the Christian life. Filled with joy. Live a life full of joy. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter and sent it to the church because that's what he wants. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to experience the joy that he himself is experiencing. Joy not based on circumstances. We've seen that very clearly, given the hardships that Paul has gone through for over the years. His joy is based on his faith because of this picture, the symbol that we're trying to use for the entire letter to the Philippians, this symbol of joy, Jesus, others, and you, this idea that Paul's joy is because he is partnering with others in the service of the Lord Jesus. All three things must be in place. Joy is experienced when together, when brothers and sisters in Christ work together to advance the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul wants for us. That's what Paul wants for you and me. That's why we have this letter. He wants you and I to master the truths that are in Philippians so that our lives can be filled with joy. So in chapter 1, verse 27, after some preliminary introductions, Paul turns and speaks directly to us. We get the first imperative. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We unpacked that idea last week, discovering that this thing of conducting ourselves, it means that we literally have responsibilities. A bit like being a citizen of heaven. We have responsibilities to live our lives in accordance to those duties, those ideas, those responsibilities. So what exactly are they? How are you and I to conduct ourselves? Well, our passage today is perhaps one of Paul's best-known passages of all. Best-known, I say, well, sort of. You see, we have a tendency to pull out of the verses I read, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we have a tendency to draw out the little chunk of passage, verses 6 to 11, and summarize the entire thing as one word, humility. Because we use the passage to proclaim, rightly, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. And so we rightly respond to that proclamation with praise and thanksgiving. We come to this table today in thanksgiving for who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We should. But we miss the larger passage. We miss why Paul told us this in the first place. Why does Paul put the example of Christ in this letter the way he does? What is Paul saying to us? He tells us to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, if you have encouragement in Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul uses this word, if, four times very quickly. And we might think Paul's asking us a question, right? If there is, so he's asked, well, what do you think? Do you think there is or there isn't? As if we could respond to Paul and say, well, no, we don't have any encouragement in Christ. Of course, that's not true. Paul's not asking a question. There's absolutely no doubt in his head there is encouragement for any of us, all of us, for being united in Christ. There is comfort from God's love. So in a very real sense, the way we interpret the word if in the very first verse is we should translate it or replace it with since there is. Therefore, since there is, since you, we all know that you will find encouragement from being united with Christ. Since you know that Christ is always with you, Christ has promised he will never forsake you, since that is an encouragement, and since you have comfort from being upheld and surrounded by the love of God, and since you have known fellowship with the Spirit of God, you have seen the fruit of the Spirit. Since you've seen that, since you've seen how the fruit fills you and others with life, and since you've experienced God's tenderness, God's compassion, his loving kindness poured out upon you, since you know these things, since you've experienced all these things in the past, then. See, with the foundation that Paul has now laid out, now he turns to give his main command, his main exhortation, the imperative in this passage. With all of that as background, with all of that as the foundation, make my joy complete. Make my joy come to its full fruition. Make my joy in partnering with you in the service of the gospel, may that be fulfilled. It's funny how you read this passage that Paul has written, and that we know so well. And yet when you get to little phrases like this, you really should stop and think, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? Paul telling us to make his joy complete. Because to be honest, that's impossible. After all, Paul is dead. How do we make Paul's joy complete? Keep in mind that joy is a communal experience. That's what Paul's been laying out. Paul's joy is dependent upon others partnering with him in advancing the gospel, and when everybody together that's involved in that should experience the same joy, not just him. So when I hear Paul saying complete his joy, what I hear Paul saying to all of us is that's what he wants for us. He wants me and you to be completely filled with the same joy that Paul would have if he was still here actively advancing the gospel with us. If the apostle was actually here partnering with us right now, the joy that he would experience, he wants that joy for you and me. He wants his joy to be completed, fulfilled in and amongst us. So how? Chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, Paul tells us what we should do. What is it that we should do in order to have this joy completed? And then in verses 5 to 11, the well-known passage that we've heard many times before, what Paul does is he gives us the example of why we should do what he's just told us we should do. Verses 2 to 4 is what we need to do to make his joy complete. Verses 5 to 11 shows us why. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Paul paints this incredible picture of unity in identity, right? It's as if he's laying out that we all have the same identity. And if we all have the same identity, just as citizens, we all have the same purpose, we could say. Last week he said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we talked about that. We unpacked it. What does that mean for us? If we're all Canadians, then we all have the same identity, but we all have the same list of responsibilities that we should follow as Canadian citizens. As Paul has laid out this identity, that we're all united with the same identity, it means we all have the same purpose. We've all got the same responsibility of what it means to have our identity in Christ, which is, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That is what we have to do. Make my joy complete. Do this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Why have we to do that? Why, doing that, does it make joy complete? Okay, let's jump to the example. The example of why doing that completes joy. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider being God something to be used to his own advantage. So we ask a simple question. Who is God? I think I asked that question because we're going through the Alpha course in this church. And in the second week, the episode begins with this idea. Who is Jesus to you? So that's what we did with all the participants. Put a whiteboard up and we asked the question of everybody, who is Jesus to you? And we got various answers. Teacher, healer, savior, son of God, forgiver of sins. All perfectly valid answers.
You see, if we had a whiteboard here right now, and I put a question on the top of it, who is Jesus to you? All of us could come out with an answer to that. No problem, I'm guessing. What if I change the question? Who is God? What would our responses be? Well, I think there's one obvious answer to the question. In fact, it's so obvious, without giving this answer, you can't give any other answers. There's one obvious answer to the question, who is God? And if you don't answer it that way, you can't have any other answers. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, in response to the question, who is God? The first answer we should give is the answer that God himself gives. As he reveals himself to us, the very first thing God does is he reveals himself as creator. I've mentioned before that in the original language, we often have a little language tool called merism, a merism, where you find that Hebrew has opposites, good and bad, rich and poor, heaven and earth. Most literally, those words mean sky and land. And when you have these two opposites, what you're being told is God not merely created that and that, he created everything between the two. God created the heavens, the sky, and he created the earth, the land, meaning God created everything that is in those two things and everything that lies between them. God created everything. He is the creator. Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, being himself the creator, did not consider being God something to be used to his own advantage. So what did he do? He made himself nothing. How did God create in the first place? Well, in the beginning, we're told God said, he spoke, he breathed. Let there be light, and there was light. God breathed into the human being that he formed from the dust of the earth and breathed into him his life of breath. God poured himself out and created life. Paul says Jesus made himself nothing. The word literally means he emptied himself. He poured himself out. God is creating by pouring himself out. He's creating life. What did God create? Well, we know that he created everything, but he created us. Not merely to be a part of the creation, but the pinnacle of creation. We know that because there was something different about how we were created. Do you remember the very first thing that we're told about us in the Bible? What is the very first description of us? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Listen very carefully to what God said. Let us make humanity in our image, in accordance to our likeness. God made us in his likeness, in the likeness of God. What did Paul say? Christ Jesus, being God, poured himself out, created life, being made in what? Human likeness. Well, is Paul just merely emphasizing that Jesus was in fact fully human? Well, of course he is. That makes complete sense. But could there be more to this idea? God said that he created us in his likeness. But Paul is saying Jesus was created in our likeness. Why the subtle difference? Well, hold that thought. We'll come back to that. One thing's for sure, even within these first few lines, we're being told that there's a connection between our identity, between Jesus and humanity. The connection's undeniable. The connection with creation is undeniable. So is there a further connection about all of this? in terms of what does it mean for us to be human beings? Is there a purpose to us being created the way that we were created? Well, Paul said that Jesus took up the very nature of a servant. Why? Why become a servant? What relevance has that? What did the Creator say about us? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over all the wild animals, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humanity in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and rule over it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves upon the ground." Then God said, "See, I have given you every plant that yields seed that is upon the face of the earth. And I've given you every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. But to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." God creates us in His likeness. And that must mean something. And this is what we're being told in terms of how we understand this idea of being made in the image of God and the likeness of God. What are we being told? Well, first and foremost, we're being made in relationships. We're being made as male and female. The words literally mean husband and wife. There is an intimate relationship being created here. An intimate relationship that is built upon the fact that one completes the other. We heard that in the Genesis 2 narrative that we read at the beginning of the service. Completes the other by doing what? By pouring out for the other. We emphasized this hugely yesterday in the memorial service for Edward Knight. Being made as human beings means that we were created to be selfless, not selfish. You and I were created to be servants, to serve, to pour out life on others, to complete the creation. We're told to be fruitful and multiply, to nurture life. How can we nurture life? God says, "I have given you food to eat that has seeds in it." Why? Because we expect something else in the creation to come along, take the seeds and do something with it. Of course not. God has told us that the food that we will eat will have seeds in it because after we've eaten it, we're supposed to do something with the seeds. The animals don't. They come, they eat the food, and they poop. That's it. We take the seeds and plant the seeds and nurture the seeds because we are given the responsibility of ruling over the creation by doing what? Serving the creation. Nurturing life. That's what it means to be a human being. Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider being God something to be used to His own advantage. What did He do? He poured Himself out again. He did more creation. What did that mean? He took the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. Paul is telling us, and sometimes I think we miss this, Jesus did not become something that is like kind of like superhuman. You know, like above and beyond the created order. Paul is telling us Jesus Christ became exactly what He had created in the beginning. Jesus Christ became a human being exactly as He was created in the beginning, to be a humble servant, to give life, to nurture life, to create life, to pour out one's life to complete the other. And you see, with all of that as the background, then we understand that the first human being had an incredible purpose on this earth. What was it? God told humanity, be fruitful, multiply. God told humanity, you're going to have food with seeds in it. And later in chapter 2, we get it very specific. You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. God, the Creator, gives humanity instructions. What did he expect humanity to do with those instructions? Form a committee and decide whether they're going to follow the instructions or not, right? He gave the instructions to us because he expected us to be obedient to them. And let's be crystal clear. The instructions were not to belittle us. The instructions were to help us nurture the life that we were created to nurture. Here, I've made this tree for you, the tree of life. You're free to eat of it. Be obedient, and it will lead to life. You will be full of life. But be disobedient, and you will die. You see, disobedience leads to death. Repeat that phrase with me. Disobedience leads to death. One more time. Disobedience leads to death. What did Paul say about Jesus? He became a servant, and then he became obedient even unto death. Do you catch the difference? Something's not right with this. Humanity, made in the likeness of God, is told to be obedient to God, and if we are obedient to God and live as we're supposed to live, we will be full of life. Be disobedient to God will lead to death. What did they do? Well, they became disobedient to God. They became selfish. They followed their own ideas, and death enters the story. And so Jesus then becomes who we are right now. He becomes in human likeness, not in the likeness of God, because now he's taking up our likeness, our fallen nature, and he becomes obedient even unto death. Jesus remains obedient to his Father, to the Creator. He's made in the same form that he created the very first human beings. Jesus follows that idea, that created order, serves, pours himself out, nurtures life on the earth. And what is the consequences of it? It leads to death. Because God told humanity disobedience will indeed cause a death, and it did. Jesus died. Why? Why did he die? Well, we know the answer. If you were going to an Alpha course and you asked the question, as we do, right after, who is Jesus? We will then ask the question, why did he die? And people will give good answers, right answers, to save us from our sins. So we can be forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God. Yeah, all perfectly good answers. But Paul doesn't give any of that here. Isn't it amazing how we sometimes miss what Paul tells us? Jesus Christ becomes obedient even unto death, therefore. Jesus' obedience, which leads to his death, therefore causes this. What does his death cause? God exalts Jesus, lifts Jesus up, to the right hand of the Father, and at that place everyone will come and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it all will give glory to God the Father. Jesus' obedience, his obedience to living out the purpose for what humanity was created to live, will ultimately give God all the glory. You see, living out our purpose, the purpose for which we were created, would give glory to God because it serves the creation. It nurtures the life. It's right in line with how God created it all to be in the first place. So Paul said to us, make my joy complete. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Live our lives like Christ, because that's what we were created to be. That's what it means to be a true human. And if we live our lives following the great example of what it means to be a human, what happens? Joy is made complete. Doesn't that make sense? Let's pray. Father God, we truly need reminders more often than not of who you are and what you've done. We need reminders that you are the creator. We are the created. You created everything. The beauty, when we look out, and as stressful as it might be, when we look out and we see the beauty of the snow on the ground, it reminds us that you created this perfect place. You called us all to live in accordance to your will, your way. And that would fill this place with life. That would fill the earth with joy. That would fill us with joy. It would complete the joy within us. We need reminders of that. We need reminders that if we would live our lives in obedience to you, following your way, your will, it would bring you all the glory, just as Jesus did. Lord, you're calling us to this table now to feed us. You're calling us to a table because you want us to accept this free gift of forgiveness. And we want it. We need it. We're thankful for it. You also call us to this table because as your people, you want us to be the people that you created us to be. You want us to follow your example. You want us to nurture life. You want us to pour out as you've poured out, because you want us to be filled with joy. So as we come to this table, may we encounter you as never before. Spirit of the living God, take these holy moments of gathered with you and use them for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite the serving elders to come forward. And I'd invite the congregation to please stand. As we gather at this table today, we do need to be reminded of who we are, who God is.
And so we're going to profess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. It should be on the screen for everyone's ease. So let's proclaim our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do need reminders of who you are and what you have done. We need reminders of how far short we have fallen of who you created us to be. That because of our disobedience, you, our Lord Jesus, remained obedient even unto death. You took our disobedience upon yourself. But because you continue to pour out your life as a servant, you gave us life. You nurtured life for all who would come and receive it. So we come, Lord Jesus, to this table to receive your life. We pray by the Spirit of God that these elements of bread and juice would remind us of your sacrifice, your life poured out, given to us, that they would fill us with your life. We would go forth from this place transformed as never before. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, having given thanks, he took bread, as I, ministering in his name, take this bread this morning. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body. It's given for you." In the same manner also, our Lord took the cup, the new covenant in his blood, the cup of salvation, and invited us to drink of it, to be filled with it, his life-giving blood. He poured his life out and invites us to be filled with it. So let's come. As is our practice in this church, when you receive the bread, I invite you to hold it. We will take it together as we accept this gift of grace together. But when you receive the juice, I invite you to take it in your own time as your response to who God is, who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and who you are in response to him.